the shameful, our shameful parts have been surrounded by that which is proper decorum. And those that themselves are proper, they have no need. But God has joined and fitted these members of the body in such a way that those that are inferior might be given a greater honor, in order that there might not be schisms in the body, but that each one would be anxious to care for one another, the other members. So that if one member is suffering, then all the members suffer together. And if one member is glorified, then all the members rejoice together. There are several comparatives. And in an adjective, again, this is English, but if you don't understand your language, then you don't understand what's being said. You can make a positive or a negative statement. I can say something is good, or I can say something is bad. One's positive, one's negative. And I can make a comparative that. One is better, better than what? Better than good. One is worse, worse than what? Worse than bad. And then I can use a superlative. One is best in comparison to better and good, or one is the most worse compared to worse or to bad. Well, he uses comparative. And the comparatives throughout here have significance and importance. And we look at verse 22 when he says weak, weaker. It's not a contrast between weak and strong. It would be a misconception for us to think of ourselves that, well, I'm strong and they're weak. But that's not the comparison. A comparison would be from one thing and one of the same kind to a different degree. So if there's weak and there's weaker, is he giving any room for strong and stronger? No. Because again, he's not flaunting, or he's not highlighting the things that they have that are beneficial. He's looking at a problem at a church that has lots of weaknesses, lots of problems. And so that begins with the first of the comparative. The second is in verse 23, where he uses dishonor. To be dishonored even more so. And it's not really a good English word that will make that so dishonor more dishonored. And so, again, if we're looking at the body, there are some people that want to flaunt the body, but the fact of the matter is all of it, without proper decorum, is dishonorable. All of it, without proper decorum, is dishonorable. And so there are parts that are dishonorable, but there are those that are even more shameful. And we don't have to go there. We just understand that to be the truth. And he comes down, and then the next of these, three of them, talks about being better, abounding more, having more of. So as we look, first of all, he reminds us that we are in this body because God put us here. We're not here by our own initiative. We're not here by our own design. We're not here because somehow or another I woke up today and I made better choices than somebody that woke up today and didn't make good choices. We are here by one reason, and one reason alone. God put us here. God put us within his body, in the body of Christ. He brought us here. He put us here. And it says, and each one in the body, where we fit in the body, is according to his will. It's not that one day Phil Sigmund woke up and said, you know, I think I'd like to be a preacher. That day didn't ever come. There's some days that I still wonder about that one. You know, it wasn't that I thought to myself, you know, after I became a Christian, I just want to be a preacher. It was never one of my aspirations. It never was. And I listen to guys that say that it is, and then I find that they tend to be the ones that are most discouraged. And when they get 60 or 70, they've completely pulled out of it, and they're doing something else. They're working for the convention. They're working in Sunday school board. They're working in some administrative position because they never liked the ministry to begin with. So when we find God puts us in there, well, how do you know where God puts you? How do you know that? Well, let me pick on deacons for just a moment, because I'm not a deacon. I used to be a deacon, but I'm not a deacon anymore. And the reality is that most of the time we think about deacons and we nominate them. We look around and we start picking. And I think this guy over here ought to be, and I think he ought to be, and I think he ought to be. And then somebody over here says, well, I think she ought to be because she does more than these guys do. And those aren't the ways that we pick. That's not how we ought to pick deacons. In fact, to make someone a deacon is not to put them in a place where they start doing it. In every regard, you ought to look for whatever it is, you find somebody that's already doing the very thing that we are setting them aside for. If they aren't doing it now, they aren't going to do it then. If somebody's serving now, then recognizing them in that service, then they will continue to do it. But if you think that making someone, giving someone a name, a position, a title, even pastor, is going to make them do that and do it well, you're totally mistaken. Because that's not how it works at all. And too many mistakes and errors. Well, how do you know when somebody's been put in the body? Do you think that it's just that somehow or another God keeps that a mystery? I wonder if they can figure out what I'm doing with Phil today. I wonder if they can figure out what I'm doing with Miss Mary today. You know, what I've done for Miss Mary or what I've done for any of us. And the reality isn't, that's not it at all. We begin to recognize it because we see them doing that very capacity. If they're a teacher, how do we know they're a teacher? Because they teach. And if they are a preacher, how do we know that they're a preacher? Because we made them that. We ordained them and they ought to be doing that, right? Well, it shouldn't be that way. And I remember when I was going to Bible college in Criswell back in the early 80s, late 70s, that a friend of mine that was in Madisonville, he was working in a grocery store. And it was during the Lay Institute renewal, and he came forward. He's already a Christian. And if you come forward for a decision after you're already a Christian in a Baptist church, there's only two things God could possibly be calling you to do, isn't there? He's either calling you to be a preacher or a missionary. And God wasn't calling you to be a missionary, so the congregation in front of, you know, the pastor in front of the whole congregation, Brother so-and-so has just surrendered to the ministry, and he went into a cold sweat. And he and I had conversations, and then finally the church encouraged him to go to Bible college and get his education. He was there for one semester, and he said, this is not for me. This isn't what God's calling me to do. He was making himself available to the church, whatever the church wanted him to do, and he's still serving the church. But the pastor, instead of saying he's been called to preach, you should have let him preach and see if God's called him to preach. Should have tested him first, because that's what's supposed to be done even with deacons, to test them first, and if they're approved, then you set them aside. And so there ought to be a period of testing for everyone that you look and see, because God, just because we want to do something doesn't mean that God's called us to do something. The ability to be able to do that is part of God working in us, but the church ought to recognize it because God, it's God's will. God put us there, and whatever we are doing, whatever God's called us to do, whether it was cooking for the daycare at the church and cooking for the school, or whether it is mopping the floor, whatever it is, God puts us in a position to do that. He gives us that calling there. And we all don't do the same thing. We won't all be Sunday school teachers. We won't all be preachers. We won't all be in the choir. We won't all be musicians, not magicians, but musicians. We all have different positions, different places in the body, and we need to recognize that and honor that, that God's given you certain gifts he didn't give me, that he's given you certain talents and certain places and functions within the congregation that you do well, and I do horribly. And so everybody has his place or her place within the congregation. And so with that being the case, that there isn't one member, but there are many members in that one body, then he talks about our inability, something that we can't do. Not something that we don't do, something we can't do. We cannot look at one another and despise that person within the congregation. And so here comes the parts of the body. The eye to the hand. I have no need of you. I don't need you. We are not able to say that. In our physical body, we couldn't say that. And even if we did say it, it doesn't make it true because we said it, does it? I am the quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys. And just because I say that doesn't make it true, does it? And to say, I have no need of Wesley, doesn't make it true either, does it? Because I need him desperately. I need him as a friend, and he needs me. We need each other. We're not able to discard or disparage one another to say, I don't have a need of you because you're not like me, because you don't do what I do. And neither can the head say, again, feet, how many feet are there? Most of the time we have two of them. Not always, but most of the time we come into the world with two of them. And for the head to say, well, I don't need the feet, doesn't make that true either, does it? That I have no need of you. And again, to go from singular to plural. But not only that I don't need this person, but I don't need that whole group. Well, where would that come from? You remember back in chapter 1 when he was talking about the divisions that were at Corinth? Aren't you glad he's talking about Corinth and not central? You know, sometimes I just rejoice. Thank you, Lord, my name wasn't on that page. Though it may be someplace hidden in the mind of God, I'm glad my name didn't appear there on that page. But when you look, and there was division, verse 12 of chapter 1. And he says, each one of you is saying this, I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Christ is not divided, and Paul wasn't crucified for you. And you were not baptized into the name of Paul. So here in the congregation, not only is it one person saying, I don't need him, I don't need her, but it's saying, I don't need that whole group, I don't need them. Does that ever happen in a congregation? That groups say, we don't need that group. You know, it seems that before I got here that there were two senior adult groups, weren't there? Were there? Before Steve Dill got here, weren't there two senior adult groups that didn't get along very well? Aren't you glad that you weren't part of that? Yeah, that was older than you. You know, to have two different groups, why can't they have one? Well, we do have one now, don't we? But why would there ever be a need for two? That we're going to do this and we're going to do this in the division. You can see it does happen in congregations, doesn't it? And it's always better to look to the past than look at the present. Though we can look at the present and ask ourselves, is there any way that I contribute to division in the congregation? Or am I contributing to the unity of the church? Am I contributing that the people that come into the congregation at Central Baptist Church feel comfortable here to be a part of this church, and that I reach out to them because they and I are together, we're one body in Christ, and that Christ has brought us all to fit us together so that we are functioning the way a body ought to. And yet there are always those that would cause the dissension. And that's what he said back in chapter 11. There are those who love to be quarrelsome, to be strifeful. There are some that just, I don't know why, but of all the things to love, that's not one of them that I would put on my top 150,000 list. You know, it just isn't one that I enjoy, and I hope that you don't enjoy. So those that we think, and again, he's looking at their mind, their own imagination, as we size people up, what one thinks. And so they look and they say, well, this one's weaker. So I don't have any need of this weaker part of the body. And it's their imagination, because in reality, what we think doesn't make it real, doesn't make it actual. If I think that, well, I don't, for example, well, if I think as a pastor, I don't need the deacons, does that make it true that I don't? Would it make it true that I don't need the deacons just because I think it in my mind? Absolutely not. Does the church need the deacons? If we didn't, then there wouldn't be any deacons, and we wouldn't have found the book of Acts ever set them aside as some of the earliest leaders within the congregation. It seems to me that there is a necessity. There is a reason for them. And so if I, as a pastor, think, well, I don't need them, then just because I think that doesn't make it true? No. And vice versa. So that any place, when we begin to look at people within the congregation, within the body, that those that we think that are lesser, that are weaker, that we just don't need, he says they are necessary. You've got to have them. And when they're missing, the body hurts because they're missing, doesn't it? Oh, we might be able to function without our legs. We might be able to function without our eyes or without our hands. But isn't it better when we have them? Isn't it better if we do have them? And the fact is, it is, isn't it? that we have all the parts of the body. So when we look around and we see those that ought to be here, then it ought to concern us. Are they gone because they're sick? And if they're sick, they are weak, then we need to pray for them. We need to encourage them. We need to call them. We need to write them. We need to visit them. If they're not here, and if there are those that have gotten cold, indifferent, does that make their coldness and indifference mean that they're not necessary? The answer is no. They're still necessary, not only for us, but for them. It's necessary for them. They're not going to grow in Christ without being a part of the body of Christ where we minister to each other. And so it is necessary. We do need each and every part. And so as we evaluate and say, well, there's no honor to them. We find that God has clothed about them. God has put around them a greater honor. And those that we think to ourselves, somehow or another is indecent, inappropriate, that God has, again, given them a great propriety. He's given to them great honor. He's laid upon them, and we do the same thing. I don't know about you, but I don't pay much attention to shoes usually unless they hurt my feet. But how many ladies have at least 25 pair of shoes? You don't have to raise your hand because I'm counting sandals and flip-flops. But how many ladies, and if you've got 13 brown pair, you still need another one to go with an outfit, right? But how many of us really pay attention to our shoes? Yeah, we don't, you know, we really don't look down that much at our shoes. But if our hair is a mess, you know, Patsy, remember that with Dr. Johnston? You know, what do we do then? And the reason we notice that, except in a windy day, is the reason we notice that is because what? We look in a mirror. And then we go, I can't believe I went out looking like that. Or like a video that Sadie showed me Friday night of a little four-year-old that had her mom's lipstick. And she is videotaping herself on Facebook, putting on lipstick. And she's got a little smudge here, and she's wiping it. And then she puts some more, and she got it all over the place. And she's describing the whole process. And she goes, sometimes you mess up. That's okay. You know, well, if a lady goes out and it's all messed up, is it okay? No, they don't put it on to be messed up, right? If it's messed up, what do you got to do? Got to wash it off and start all over again, right? But the guy, is he ever looking at the mirror? No. You know, he goes out and he doesn't have a clue most of the time. And his wife's going, you need to go in there and fix your hair. You got an eyebrow that's going up this way. You need to cut that thing. What are you laughing at? Your wife doesn't tell you that? You know, but we have all these things and we don't notice them. And so when we look at honor, you know, we decorate ourselves, don't we? With jewelry or earrings and all those things. We decorate ourselves. We try to make some kind of presentableness about us. But the things that we disregard are the very things that God honors. The ones that we give the least attention to are the ones that God gives the greater attention to. And so if you think that, well, I want to be the preacher because, look, he's up in front of everybody and he's the guy that speaks all the time, so I want to be the preacher. Well, the fact of the matter is, it's like Paul said of the apostles, God has appointed us as the least, not as the greatest. And he's made a public spectacle of us. He said that back in chapter 3, didn't he? Made us a public spectacle. So how many want to sign up for being the public spectacle? How many want to sign up for have the bullseye on you to be, you know, blasphemed, to curse, to be spit on, to be every kind of ugly thing said? Because he probably won't say it to the average congregation member, but I promise you that you will get those conversations directed towards you. So it's more than you think when you sign up. And so the reality is that God gives greater honor to the things, to those within the body that seem to be the least honored, the least of these, to the least of these. That's who Christ recognized. Not to the wealthy giver in Mark chapter 12, but to the widow that gave in what? Her three mites. That gave in everything, not to the wealthy. He honored the least of these. And so it is the reality of it, that we have need, each one of us. Verse 24 says that God together has mixed and blended. You know, It doesn't matter if you're watching a barbecue show or if you're watching a cake show or some kind of any of the cooking shows. Everybody has their special blend, don't they? They have their special something that they do to whatever it is that they're cooking that makes theirs different than everybody else. They mix it. They blend it. They put, you know, if it's barbecue rub, they're putting, you know, who would ever think that you would use Italian dressing on a brisket when you're marinating it? Would that be the first thing that comes to your mind? But that's what we do. Down here, we put, I probably shouldn't give you the rest of it because they might have to shoot me. But who would ever think of that? You know, everybody has their own blend to things, don't they? Of what they put into the ingredients. And so God blends us together the way he wants it to be. So that who we are within a congregation is because that's how God's designed it. That's what God wanted it to be. It was funny because when we were in Dallas, we'd talk about groups that would take road trips and go to Branson. And a couple of the ladies were laughing. They said, ours would look like a road show if we were to load up and take us all and go on a road trip to Branson. Well, how come? Because my next door neighbor across the street, he was an Indian, and he was into herbal medicine. And so my daughters, when they were little, they'd say, Daddy, why does Mr. So-and-so wear a bra? Because you could see it through his white T-shirt. And I said, because he has allergies and he puts his medication in there so that it keeps it where he can breathe it. And they think about it for a minute and they say, why does Mr. So-and-so wear a bra? Because that didn't seem to answer it. And he would wear rubber boots with a skirt over his blue jeans. He was just different. But he was a great guy. And his wife dressed more like a man than a girl. But they were different. We had one fellow that came from California with his wife on a horse and a mule with a three-legged dog with a beard down to here and long hair and a broad-rim hat with a leather jacket that had the fringe on it. And he had boots, leather boots up to his knees with knives on both sides, and walked from California all the way to North Carolina when they told him that he couldn't take his mule and his horse and dog and go up the Appalachian Trail to Washington to protest, because he was one of the ones that got the asbestos. He was the head plaintiff in that because he worked for a mining firm in California that was mining asbestos, and he was going to defend people within that whole framework of the asbestos lawsuit. So he had to turn back, and he came back to Dallas, and he came to our church, and Bill looked different. And that was part of her point, because our whole congregation was like that. And so the joke was is that if we went on a road trip, it'll look like the circus has just come to town. But God put us together, every one of us, he put us together for a reason. And everybody sat down at the table together, everyone enjoyed each other. And some of the most unusual within the congregation that someone else may think of were some of the most profitable as far as the work that they did. So that those that seem to be lacking or inferior, God has given them greater honor. God gave them greater dignity within the congregation. Why? So there wouldn't be schisms within the body of Christ. He's put us here for the reason, so that there wouldn't be schisms. And yet chapter 1 says there were. They were dividing against themselves when they should have been uniting together, and they should have recognized that each one of us has been called by God, been called out of our darkness in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, and now concerning the spiritual matters, brothers, I desire that you do not be ignorant, for I want you to know that when you were Gentiles, when you were heathens, that you were being led as you were going to these dumb idols. That's not who we are anymore. We're not heathens. We're not barbarians. We're not Gentiles. We're being brought and led now by the Spirit rather than being led and drawn by these dumb idols, by stupid worship, by things that have no reality or no meaning. And he says, so that you have the same care on behalf of each one of you of your members, that you have a mutual concern, that I'm as concerned for those that are 90 as I am for the bed babies. that I'm as concerned for those that that are in my Sunday school class as I am for those that are in Walter's Sunday school class. That no matter where we are in the spectrum of who we are, that we have a mutual concern, that we care for each other, that we love each other. And so if we're a teenager and we seem to be disinterested, that we still care for you and that we care for what you're doing. And if it's a child, we care for them. We care not only because they're children, but we care for their spiritual life and for their spiritual growth. So when one is suffering, just one, we all suffer together. If we're enduring a sickness or an illness, then we all suffer with them. But I'd like you to notice, just because one member gets glorified, it doesn't mean we all get glorified, does it? If one member is glorified, if they have a special honor and recognition, what's the rest of the members do? Well, I didn't. Nobody recognized me. Is that what we do? He says, we rejoice together. It's okay if one person in the congregation gets recognized. It wasn't everybody's 55th anniversary, was it? We had one that had a 55th anniversary. It wasn't my 55th. It wasn't your 55th. We recognized someone because they were special honored. Did we not all rejoice together? And the answer is yes, we do. We all rejoice. We all suffer and hurt when we hurt. So we all pray for Estelle, and we're praying that as she's going through these treatments that she does well, and we hold her up because she hurts, we all hurt. And when one is glorified, we all rejoice so that there's a mutuality about it. Now, what should we think about this? First of all, we ought to be reminded that this is by God's design. It comes together into a body of Christ. It comes together because that's how God designed it to be. God put us together, just like he put our physical bodies together. God put us together. We're here because God brought us, God led us, and God has led us to join and to be united to one another. So we're here by God's will and God's design. We didn't put ourselves here. God put us here according to his will. I think the second thing that we ought to recognize is that we maybe have a skewed mind about what it is to see what's honorable and what's dishonorable. That maybe we ought to step back and look for just a moment. And I bring Bill back up, the fellow from California, the long beard and the long hair and the big brim hat. And I remember when Dad and Mom would come visit us in Dallas, we had a Baptist Men's Day one day. And when Dad first saw Bill and Rose, his wife, at church, he kept thinking to himself, why doesn't that guy clean up? What's he think? Carried a big old huge King James Bible. Why doesn't he clean up? Dad just, in the back of his mind, and that, you know, and I'm not speaking out of turn because Dad's the one that said it, and he said it to Bill. But he came one Baptist Men's Day. We had ours on Saturday for breakfast. And he came one Baptist Men's Day, and Bill was the one that spoke. And my dad had never said anything ugly to Bill. But after Bill got done speaking, my dad went up and he says, I need to apologize to you. And Bill goes, for what? He goes, because I looked on the outside and I viewed you based upon what I saw. And he said, when I heard you speak, and when I heard you talk about what God's been doing in your life and why you live the way you live, he said, all I can feel is shame. I'm ashamed that I would ever judge you first without knowing you. And he said, I pray that I never do that again to anyone else. You know, it's easy to do that, isn't it? And I didn't fall far from the tree because I've had that experience myself, haven't you? And I remember one Sunday morning when we were living in Highland Park and ministering in South Oak Cliff that we had gone by SMU. They've got Mustang Donuts. And we went to get donuts, and it was a rainy Sunday morning to take down to our youth department. And here's a husband and wife, and they got their two boys, and they got their rubber boots on, their rain gear on, they got hats on. Looks like they're getting ready to go fishing. And I didn't say anything out loud, but in my heart I said, you know, that man, he ought to have his kids in church, not taking them fishing on a Sunday morning. And he had the awfulest pile of boxes of donuts up there you ever saw. And the lady asked him behind the counter, the young girl asked him, she goes, so why do you buy all of these donuts every Sunday? And the man said, you know, my wife and I have raised our boys in church. They've been in church since they started as bed babies. They went to First Baptist in Dallas. And we got to thinking, now that our boys are in high school, you know what? Instead of just going and sitting and being taught, we need to do something and give back. And so every Sunday morning, we go to the homeless shelter, and we take donuts, and we bring coffee, and we got milk and orange juice in the car. And instead of going to be taught, we go and we share the love of God, and we share the Bible, and we bring a message to them, and we bring them hope and honor. And I could have walked underneath the threshold of that door going out the front, because I felt about that small. Because I, too, just like my dad, had viewed from what I had seen rather than what I knew. I felt so ashamed. Have you ever felt ashamed? Because you looked at something wrongly? You thought you had it all worked out because of what you saw rather than what you knew. And it seems to me that that's exactly what Paul is trying to get across here. That we look on the outside, and you can't judge everything rightly by the outside, can you? Because you can clean, you know, when we were living at North Zulch, our niece, she used to show heifers. It's amazing. You can take an old heifer, and you can hose it down. You can take spray glue, and you can put glitter all over it and comb it up so it glitters all over. You can put polish on their hoofs and even paint them up like a girl would paint up her fingernails. You can even put bows in its hair. But when you turn that heifer back loose in the field, what's she going to do? She's going to waller. She's going to be a mess. She's going to be muddy. It don't take long. And it's like the old farmer said, you can't make a silk purse out of a hog's ear. And the reality is that we can't look on the outside. You can't look at people and judge and determine, well, I'm going to like them and I'm not going to like them. Within the body of Christ, we have to have mutual concern, each one of us. If something's going on in one another's life, we need to know to be able to encourage them, to be able to pray for them, to be able to minister to them. And then when it isn't your turn to be cared for and ministered to, that we turn around and do the same for somebody else. Because how many of us, like I shared with the kids a moment ago, how many of us don't go through some kind of problem in our life? How many of us aren't heartbroken at some point of disappointment that things didn't work out exactly like we had planned, that it's not Primrose Lane and this isn't a happy life, no matter what Jimmy Stewart said. It didn't work out quite like we had planned it. How many of us have gone through that? And I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but the fact is all of us had to have some disappointment. Can we not care for each other in the midst of that? Encourage one another in the midst of that? Love each other in the midst of that? As we come to our time of invitation, I think probably the most important thing that we can do is get to know one another. Don't just know your group, but get to know one another, to care for them. And if there's something going on, pray for them. Write them a letter, send them a card, make a phone call, even make a visit. Because at this point, they are weaker and they are the least of these. And so I encourage you this week, if somebody you're looking around that normally sits beside you isn't here, call them. Encourage them. Invite them back. And if they're sick, let us know so that we can pray for them. Father God, we thank you for your grace, that in all things you give us exactly what